Good morning. I've been terribly uneasy about this morning. I don't know how I got chosen to speak on January 13, 2013. For years, I've gotten on elevators and went from 12 to 14. And I was afraid I'd get over here this morning and the elevator doors would be opened and nothing would be there. And then you've got all the question about how unlucky the number of 13 is. And maybe I got chosen because they wanted to spare the younger guys like Nate and Chad and Clint and what's his name? The Pope of Boston, Randolph. But at any rate, we're here, and I'm delighted and delighted with our text. It's another baptism story. Anyone who's associated with churches that baptize by immersion have a lot of baptism stories. One of my favorites occurred with a classmate of mine many years ago. He was going off to this little church to preach. He had never baptized anyone before, but someone came forward and he was going to baptize them, and he was very, very short of stature. So he goes in to prepare for the baptism, and there's some waiters there. And he thinks, well, I may as well wear those waiters instead of getting wet and having to change clothes. And so he puts the waiters on, but he's so short and the waiters are so tall that they come up almost to his head, and then they're blossoming, billowing out, so he takes his belt off, and he pulls it tightly around the top of those waders. But when he started down in the water, he was buoyant, and his feet kept wanting to come up, and so he took, being very nervous and not figuring out what was wrong, he pressed the side of the baptistry and forced his way down and hooked his toe under the bottom step of the baptistry. But when the person came down and he started to lower them in the water, he couldn't reach, and so he had to release the toe. And when he did, both feet just shot straight up out of the water. And but in the text before us today, there's something even more surprising than my friend was and the audience that witnessed that. Listen to this. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Now that story has been heard thousands of times over the years. And all across the world today, ministers are trying to say something new, something surprising, something that will be interesting to audiences about the story of Jesus' baptism. Emily Dickinson said, we must keep the soul terribly surprised. And so is there anything in this text that is terribly surprising? And I think there is. And I think It is maybe not so much to those of us who sit in church, but maybe to those who are in the world. It would be about a dozen words out of that text. And the heaven was opened, and a voice said, "You are my son. I am pleased with you." Now, that's astonishing. Suppose we were sitting in Faneuil Hall this morning. And suppose it was packed with a cross-section of Bostonians. There are artists and musicians and doctors and lawyers. There are maids. There are janitors. There are taxi drivers and bus drivers. A cross-section of the whole city. And suddenly these words are read. And the heaven was opened. And a voice said, "You are my son." How would that be heard? Emerson said, raising a point about God and the Bible today, he said, "If a man claims to know and speak of God and carry you backward to the phraseology of some moldered nation in another world, believe him not." Whence then, he continued, this worship of the past? The centuries are conspirators against the sanity and authority of the soul. And so that raises an interesting question. We're celebrating the Word of God, and the Word of God was addressed again and again in the readings that we've heard this morning. And again, we hear those words with scarcely a thought. And yet, embodied in these words, "And the heaven opened, and a voice said, 'You are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased.'" Those words raise one of the central questions of our time. Do the heavens open? Is there a voice of God? And does that voice address our human situation? Or is this something that church people practice, that church people listen to, that has little, if any, relevance to maybe anyone in this broad world of ours? It's an enormous question. The question is whether or not we, those of us here, see the Word of God active, alive, present throughout our world, or whether we regard the Word of God as perhaps mostly bound between the covers of a book, and mostly found among people who are confessed worshipers of God. Do we live in a world in which, even for us, God is mostly absent, mostly experienced when we come together in groups like this on Sunday morning? Or do we live in a world in which we see God everywhere? We see God in every nation. We see God in every human being. We see God in every act. We live in a world that is infused with the presence of the divine and of God. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." A human being shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That somehow, as often as we eat bread every day and multiple times of the day, Jesus says we cannot live by that alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where is that word? How do we experience that word? Is that word experienced only when we pick up this book to read? or is that word found and being revealed in thousands of places all over the world? The interesting thing is that the Bible itself presents God's word alive in the world outside a book. We're all familiar with the words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge." Where is that? Is that only in nature? Or might it also be in human beings? In the words of our text, these words did not first occur in the pages of a book, but in the midst of the world, where there was a crowd of people, where baptisms were taking place, and where Jesus was baptized. And in the life of Jesus himself, Jesus is regarded as the Word. The Word made flesh, living, breathing, talking, walking, addressing human beings in all of their situations of suffering and pain and hunger and thirst and need. The Word of God addressing and found in every place where there was oppression. The Word of God found in every place where healing was needed, among those who are blind and among the lame and among those who are troubled in their minds. It's the living, breathing, walking, talking Word of God. And in Romans 9:11, Paul addresses the redemption of the world and says God is working everywhere to bring about his purpose for the world. And he said, his word is near you, on your lips and in your hearts. And so we ask, where is this word of God today? Where can we find it? I don't know of many questions that are any more important than this one today. Because we're really asking, is there a word from heaven? Does heaven open today? And does heaven open someplace besides within these four walls? Are there places where the heaven opens and there's a voice, there's God, there's the Word of God, working, living, breathing, walking, talking in the lives of human beings? Do we not have to ask, in every place that science finds truth, can we not recognize that as the living Word of God? Not something to be fought and opposed and feared and dreaded, but as something that is welcomed with open arms, not as our word, but as word of truth. And word of truth is word of God, is it not? Wherever the good emerges, is that not God emerging? Because is it not said, and do we not believe that God is good? In the time of slavery, was it merely the word of human beings that sought to release human beings from their chains and servitude? Was it not the word of God in a thousand places saying, emerging, let my people go? And in a world that has been dominated by patriarchalism for centuries, is it simply the word of God that says women should be free and equal? For everyone who works to bring about the freedom of women, to bring about equal rights of women, is that the voice of human beings, or might that be the voice of a God who is bringing his world to redemption? And in all the places and all the arguments over people who are in this country, the immigrants who are here without legal papers, is all of those working to welcome, to accept people who are hardworking, who love their families, who love their chosen families, their chosen nation, who fight in our wars? Is it just the voice of human beings that says, surely these must be recognized as children of God? Surely they must be redeemed. Surely they must be accepted. Or might that be the Word of God bringing all of His creation to redemption? In every place where there's division and enmity and hate and strife and war, are these not the issues in which the Word of God appears every time the word of reconciliation and peace occur? And in our churches, is it simply the word of human beings who seek to free churches from dogmatism and legalism and pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and division? Or is it the voice of God in the midst of the church who seeks to bring it to inclusion, to recognition, a people whose eyes are wide open, whose ears are open to the work of God in every place in the world? Is it not the voice and presence of God in every place that seeks to bring healing as Jesus sought to bring healing? But sometimes we say, but they're not Christians. How can it be the Word of God? They're not Christians. They're not in church on Sunday morning. They're not regular students of the Bible. How could this be that God would be at work in lives that have not yet professed faith in God or faith in His Son? Do we not remember that God has always worked outside His people? In the Old Testament, He called Cyrus His servant. He had exoduses beyond the exodus that we know about. And Paul would say in Romans, do they not do by nature things written in the law, their own conscience accusing or excusing them? You see, what our world needs today is a recognition of God somewhere besides in church. What the world needs today is somehow a people in the world who are alive, whose eyes are aflame, ablaze, by seeing something that's active and creative at work everywhere in our world. And so the question before us today is, in a time when the Word of God has never been more questioned, when there haven't been as many people in this country who feel that it is not a living word, that it is something buried in the past, that it has no significance and meaning today. At a time when we ask, does God and could God work? I remember working with a young man in New York City a few years back. James and I worked with him on some urban initiatives. And Daryl was one of these remarkable people, one of the most remarkable people that I've ever met. He was an individual in whom the things that God cares about were things that he cared about. And so, you know, I referred to him as sort of my Christian, which always shocked and surprised. And I took him to address a group of people that we wanted to help fund the work. And Daryl, in his presentation, said, he said, you know, I don't even know if I am a Christian. not a good thing to say to people that you want to give. But nonetheless, he said, I don't even know if I am a Christian, but Landon says I am. I'm thinking of a young woman that I always referred to as my Christian who made no claim of Christianity because the things she did and loved and touched and words she said were so like what God addressed from heaven saying, with you I am well pleased. And I've discovered over the years that it is so much easier and so much better to appeal to people on the basis of the good that is in them and to acknowledge that and to acknowledge it as God's work, to acknowledge it as the Word of the living God, that is far more powerful and compelling and attractive than simply approaching people with judgment. And so here's this story, this baptismal story of Jesus. A story that we wonder who John was and what place John had. And some raise questions about the baptism of Jesus. But maybe the really remarkable thing is that in this glorious moment, the heaven was opened, and a voice said to a human being, you're my son, and I find pleasure in you. And every time that we see our own baptism or the baptism of another, isn't it that glorious moment when heaven is opened? And a voice says, you are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And the question is, will we in our baptism be what Jesus was in his, the embodied Word of God, living, walking, talking? And will we embody that word sufficiently to convince the world? I think that's the question.